Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here again. I think it's become a tradition, me being here the first Sunday of the year. I'm always thankful to come and be with my friends here at Curtis. The people at Calvary send their greetings. We're doing just as good as you are here. I think the Lord is really blessing both of our assemblies. Praise God for that. It's a new year. It's funny how, you know, I don't know how many of you watched the ball drop. I certainly did. Stayed up, watched it. How people mark this. It's a brand new year. But it's really, you know, it's just time running on. And with the Lord, we just need to continue to move forward for Him. And it's not bad to mark new things and say, you know, like me, you know, at 230 pounds, I need to lose some weight this year. It's tough to do that over the Christmas holiday, though, is it not? When you're eating all that food. But it has to happen. There's a lot of things that have to happen. And the sermon today that I want to give to you is going to be a little different than it's been in the past. Because in doing some research this past year and doing some studies, on the last few Wednesdays at Calvary, I was doing a 3 or 4 week study on an issue that is taking the church by storm. And it's not just taking the church by storm, it's taking America by storm. And they're not even firing a shot. It's being done so quiet, so behind the scenes, it's amazing. So this sermon is going to be a little different, but it's still very prevalent to this year because of where we're going. Let me read you a quote. I'm going to start with this. And let's just say it's kind of interesting. It starts out, it says, "No religion can make valid claims of a transcendent nature." And I'm going to be interpreting some of these things because some of it's just plain nonsense, okay? "Truth, whatever it is, does not reside in an object or idea or statement or affirmation about reality, historical or otherwise, that can be known by finite human beings. Rather, it consists of fallible, faulty opinions held by finite knowers who themselves look at things a certain way only because they belong to a certain section of society." Now, to grab that in a nutshell, what he's saying is you cannot make a truth claim. In fact, there is no such thing as truth. Did you know that? It's only you only hold this opinion, and they call it an opinion, it's no longer truth, because of where you were raised and the culture you were raised in. Because if you were raised somewhere else, you'd have a different opinion. So therefore, you can't know anything for sure. Frightening. It doesn't matter. And I like what he said. I don't like what he says here. And again, this is a Christian making the point. Okay, this is not the actual man, which we'll get to. But he says, historical or otherwise. My friends, when we talk about Christianity, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we talk about the Bible, when we're here in church, right? When we're here at the assembly meeting together, like at the 9:30, like at the 11, we're hearing the Word of God. What are we doing? What are we doing? We're talking about something that actually happened in history, something that truly happened, whether it be from the book of Genesis, creation, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, or Moses, when he went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And then they crossed the river, right? And God parted the waters. Or Joshua entered the promised land with the children of Israel. Or King David. or King Saul, or King Solomon, or any of the kings from that point, the Maccabees, come to the Roman times. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus was born. He grew. He was baptized. He ministered for 3 years. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. All those things are historical. They're real. They're true. We can trust them. We can believe in them. And what this system is saying is that you can't. You cannot believe those things. For anyone to say that anything is true is nonsense. And it's very interesting the way it's being done. Because normally, when somebody goes to war against somebody else, you know it's happening, don't you? Because bullets are being fired, bombs are going off, people are getting hurt. That's the nature of war. This is absolutely silent. This is absolutely silent. He continues, he said, thus, without overtly denying her faith, Miss Christian discovers that its vitality has been sapped. It has been relativized, trivialized, and marginalized, without ever having had a single one of its major tenets overturned by historical or other argument. The whole edifice of Christian truth has been detached from the objective status it once held. All someone has to do is say there is no truth, and it wipes Christianity right off the playing field. A shot not being fired, no argument, no debate, it's over. Where is this happening? Everywhere. It's called postmodern thought. I don't know if you know that, you ever heard that term, postmodern thought. In the church, it's called existentialism. In the world, it's called postmodernism. And if you want to take a historical step back with me before we get into the Word of God, there was a time in this world when everybody believed in objective truth. There was a time. For a long time, people believed that truth, revelation, came from God or a God. They looked upwards for truth. You think about the Greeks, you think about the Romans, you think about the Jews. Where did they go to find truth? It was always above. Revelation. They always had it. Up until about the 1600s, people believed in an objective truth. Now, people here in America, for the most part, because of the way we were founded, they did believe in an objective truth for a time, and I think that age has passed. We live in a postmodern culture. We live in a postmodern society. But in the 1600s, people began to doubt the church. People began to doubt revelation. Things came in. Things happened. Think of the Reformation period. Think of all the abuses that happened in the church. And people began to say, I can't trust you anymore. And what did they begin to trust? They began to trust reason and science. Now, when you remove God from anything, what happens? When you remove God from a university, when you remove God from a family, when you remove God from a culture, what happens? Do things get better or do things get worse? All one has to do is look at the Soviet Union under Marx and Lenin, who removed God violently from the culture, from the people. And what happened? How many millions were slaughtered? And that country sank like a rock. No freedom. No joy. The church went underground for many, many years. Removing God is detrimental to society. It's detrimental to a family. It's detrimental to an individual. Because without God, there is no hope. Without God, there's no future. And during the 1600s, you had the Age of Enlightenment. right? You ever heard of that term? The Age of Enlightenment? It's when man began to reason in his mind and say, I can think things through with my mind alone. I can work things out without God. And from 1600 to about 1950-ish, man reasoned, and he thought he was going to gain utopia. What did he gain? Some of the things that happened during that time, disease. How many wars did we have between 1600 and 1960? World War I, World War II, Vietnam, Korea. We had the atom bomb, right, that could wipe out an entire city or cities like that. We've had skirmishes and battles all over the place. So where did man's wisdom get us? Really, where did it bring us to? Killing ourselves off. So really, it wasn't the answer, was it? So what happened was, the powers that be, the people in the know, they said, well, we can't trust human reason anymore. So Revelation's out, God, bye. Now, reason, bye. And what are we left with? And this is infecting the church today, and it's emotion. Now, it's whatever you feel, right? Have you ever heard, what's right for me is right for me, but what's right for you is right for you, and that's fine? Have you ever heard that? What's good for me is okay, but what's good for you is okay. So we're all okay. Let's just meet in the middle. How's that one? Let's just meet in the middle, which means for Christianity, you got to give up what you believe to meet in the middle, don't you? I have to give up the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, his death, burial, and resurrection. Him saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I have to give that up to meet in the middle. Is that something I'm willing to give up? Is that something you're willing to give up? I hope the answer is no. But without a shot being fired, there's wiping those things right off the map. Without an argument, without a debate, without Mr. and Mrs. Christian even knowing it's happening, it's happening. Christianity is losing. Is God losing? No, God doesn't lose. But our influence in this country, in this world, is losing. Truth is losing. And we can see it in the way people think and reason. Why are these things important? Why, Bill, what are you even talking about this for? Why are you doing this? Can't you bring us a nice message on New Year's Eve, first Sunday of the year? Can't you do something nice? No, I can't, because my heart's not there. There are things that are so important to us today as Christians, to wash over them would be a travesty. To just bow the knee to culture and give in and not warn people. Because we're in a battle, folks. We're in a war. Paul told us this. We're in a war, and we're to please our commanding officer. And that means to walk right. Here are some reasons why we do this. Here are some reasons why. Why do we even show up on Sunday? Why do we even do this? Why waste our time? Right? You could be sleeping in Sunday morning. You know that? I love sleeping in because I get up for work at like 5:30 in the morning. I get in and I got to go. And you guys have done that too, or you're doing that too. You get up every day. You got to go to school. You got to go to work. And there's just one day a week where I get to sleep until like 8. Right? And then you go down and you make blueberry pancakes for me and the kids. And you kind of sit around, relax, and then you get into, you know, you just, why even do this? Especially like during the summer. My brothers, you know what they do on Sunday mornings? They play golf. They play golf. I tell them all the time, why don't you guys go out on Saturday and I'll join you? No, we can't do that. We go out on Sunday. Well, I'm not going. Why? Because I don't want to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I love being with my brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord, listening to the Word of God. That's why I'm here. Why do we do this? Acts chapter 17. I love this. I was looking at this, talking yesterday, was at a birthday party with a family, and we were talking about how do you talk to people? How do you bring the talk around to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you do it? Do you just go for the throat? You do like Paul did. Acts chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. 17, verse 22 and 23. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, the great apostle Paul, and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you too are superstitious. For I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." You know how many gods they had? A lot. And here's an altar to the, can you imagine, to the unknown God? We just got an altar to whoever. To whoever. And he says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare to you." He took them from what they knew to what they don't know. It's real easy nowadays to witness to people because they see the same things you see. They see a country in distress. They see people in distress. They see their neighbors in distress. And who is the only one that can give joy in the midst of turbulent sorrow? Who is the only one who gives peace in this world? The president. Wrong. The Congress. Wrong. Money. Money gives, right? No. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one. So I tell you what, people in this world, in our country, your neighbors, my neighbors, people we go to the store, think about that, the cashier at the store. You never say, "Hi, how are you doing?" and mean it. "Oh, fine." That's what they, "Oh, fine, fine." What does that mean? But you don't know what's going on in their life. But they know suffering and they know sorrow and they know stress, just like we do. But where do they go when we have the answer? So Paul said, "What you ignorantly worship, I'm going to tell you about. So take them from what they know to what they don't." 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says this. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We are to be challenging our culture. We are to be standing up for what's right and challenging what's wrong. "Casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And also, what about your thoughts? What about my thoughts? It's just not the thoughts of a culture that we're worried about here. It's yours, because it's so easy to let something in. It's so easy to be taken away by something that's new. See, one of the issues in modern Bible schools today is when you're done with your schooling, they want you to do a thesis. And they're done with the normal, regular thesis. They're telling their students, "I want to hear something new." That's scary. Because they are, all of a sudden, new doctrines are popping up. And people are following them. It's interesting. In that Acts chapter 17 chapter, you don't have to turn there. But right before the verses that we read, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." That's all they wanted, was something new. And guess what? Guess what Christians are doing today? They want something new. They can't just take what God has given. They have to have something new. And it's splitting the church even worse. You think the church is split today? Just wait. My friends, churches that believe the Bible for what it says are the minority. And they're going to continue to be so. You're going to continue to be so. I love it. You want to truly be a rebel? Follow Christ. You hear what I'm saying? You want to go against the flow? Because a dead fish goes with the flow. Did you know that? If you're in a river, a dead fish goes with the flow. You're supposed to go against it. You're not supposed to go with it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says this: "Beware lest any man spoil you, take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, the philosophy of your culture, and not after Christ." It's not that philosophy is a bad thing, but worldly philosophy is a bad thing. If your philosophy, which is just reason and understanding, is based on Christ and the Bible, that's good. Because there are some great Christian philosophers. But if your philosophy is just based on the world and its knowledge, that's not good. Folks, God is worried about you as much as He is those who are not saved. He is so worried about you that He has spelled it out. Beware lest any man spoil you. You're His children and He loves you very much. He purchased you out of the slave market of sin. He gave His Son to set you free. How then does He want you to walk? How much does He care when His children follow after the world? How many times did He have to correct the nation of Israel who went after other gods? And sometimes He corrected them really harshly, didn't He? Like, the Babylonians are coming and they're going to take you away. And the Assyrians are coming and they're going to take you away, right? Because you refuse to listen. What does the scripture say? Judgment begins where? At the house of God. Judgment begins at the house of God. He wants His children to be pure and to walk with Him. And what are we doing? The church at large seems to be walking away. How many of you have ever heard of Friedrich Nietzsche? You can raise your hand. Have you ever heard of Friedrich Nietzsche? He's a philosopher. Some people call him a prophet. I wouldn't say not to follow his teachings because he hated God, but he certainly told a great truth. Have you ever heard of his story called The Madman? Have you ever read it? Go home and read it. You can find it on the web, Friedrich Nietzsche, German. It's called The Madman. I wish I had the time and I wish I had just weeks to go over this with you. Basically, do you remember the phrase, God is dead? Let me read it to you. I'll give you the short of it. This madman runs into the town square and he says, "Where is God? Where is God? Where is God?" And the men sitting in the town square start laughing at him. Is he lost? Did he lose his way like a child? Is he hiding? They're mocking, aren't they? And they shouted and laughed. And he sprang into the midst and he said, "Where is God gone?" He cried, "I shall tell you. We have killed him, you and I. We are his murderers, but how have we done this? How were we able to drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What did we do when we unchained the earth from its sun?" What would happen if we walked away from the sun? We'd die. What would happen if you took God out of the equation? See, Nietzsche was correct. He said this: Are we not perpetually falling backward, sideward, forward in all directions? Is there any up or down left? Are we not straying as through an infinite nothing? Do we not smell anything yet of God's decomposition? God's too decomposed. God is dead. God remains dead, and we have killed him. There's the quote. How shall we, murderers of all murderers, console ourselves? Who will wipe this blood off of us? See, he's not talking about the blood of Christ, is he? He could care less about that. But they have removed God. And this man, he was way ahead of his time in saying this. And then he says this, must we not ourselves become gods simply to be worthy of it? When you remove God from the equation, who then becomes God? Who then makes the rules? Right? Man does. And in fact, who does even more is those who hold the power over the simple. So, and it goes on. I would tell you to go home and read it. Paul, when in the book of Acts, he knew the poets of his day, did he not? He read the poets of his day, and he knew, and he debated, and he used that as armament against the world's philosophy. These people are killing God, and they're making themselves God. Now, you may not have someone come up to you and say the things that I'm saying, but I tell you what, they're thinking it. They're living like it. They're living like they're the rulers of their own selves. Like there is no truth. There is no reality. History doesn't matter. Tell you what, those that forget history are destined to what? Repeat it. Right? Those that forget God, that's sad. And they're destined for something more than just repeating history. It's called the lake of fire. You ever heard the tale of three umpires? To give you an understanding of what this is all about, the tale of three umpires. And I told you, this is going to be a different sermon than normal. One says there's balls. How many of you get like baseball? You like baseball? I grew up, you know, with Lance Parrish and the duo, you know, Trammell and Whitaker, and maybe you grew up with somebody different, but, you know, I love the Tigers. I love the baseball. One says there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way they are, right? And that's the way we see the world. That's the way we see it, and that's the way God sees it. There are things that are, and there are things that are not. And there are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. The second one says, there's balls and there's strikes, and I call them the way I see them. Right? Human reason comes into play. Now it's not the way they are, it's the way I see it. And the third says, there's balls and there's strikes, and they ain't nothing until I call them. So you make your own reality. Isn't that true? That's what's happening. And I tell you what, if I had the time, I could pull some quotes out that would curl your hair. Yeah, I don't have much, and it ain't going to curl because it's about, you know, a millimeter long. But it would. But let me just say, there are some weird, strange philosophies and some demonic people in this world who are undermining the very things that we believe. And we may not be able to affect everybody, but we better affect somebody. What is our purpose here on this planet? What is our purpose here in this world? Do you remember what Paul told Timothy when he was writing to Timothy? Timothy was probably half Paul's age. He was a man after Paul's heart. He wanted to follow God. He wanted to do what was right. And Paul left Timothy in Asia Minor to look over the churches in that area. And Timothy was scared in his heart. He was scared. And he said, Paul, I want to come be with you. And Paul said, no, you stay. He said, Timothy, I want you to stay. I want you to do the work of an evangelist. I want you to fight the good fight. I don't want you to stop. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to look there. Because this is our age. This is the time we live in. And it's interesting, Paul was saying to us, this is the time that he lived in. People have always been this way. It's just now it's so much more pronounced. One of the things that's made this so prevalent, one of the biggest movers and shakers in history, what did Gutenberg make? Do you remember your history? Gutenberg invented what? The printing press. Do you remember that? I don't remember it. I wasn't there. I heard about it. I read it, right? He made a printing press. And he made it to print Bibles. That's the first, some of the first things he printed off of his printing press. But guess what else they began to print? Misinformation. Because the printing press made it very quick and easy to print whatever you wanted. So now you come to today, and what do we have that could get information anywhere within seconds? Yeah, the internet. And, you know, you've heard everything on the internet's true, right? Just go to a website, man, that's true. No, it's not. You can believe like 10% of what's out there. In fact, I got a real good friend from Moody Bible Institute, and he says even Wikipedia, you know, it's supposed to be like the encyclopedia, but who puts the information in there? Me. It's got bias in it. Oh boy, what are we to do? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, starting in verse 1. Says, I charge you therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. So whatever time, whether it's expedient or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Truth. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Interesting, eh? They will not endure sound doctrine. You do not have the right to have truth. It's just opinion. Here we are. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's true, isn't it? Now it's what I feel. And what I feel is right. And what you feel is right. And everything's okay. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to stories, fables. But you watch in all things. See, now he turns it. And he says, you, Christian, you, believer, Timothy, watch in all things. It means you got to be diligent, awake, always careful for those around you and yourself. Endure afflictions. No, we haven't really felt that in America, but it may be coming. It may be coming. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, I don't have the gift. So what? Do it anyway. Because you have hope. You have hope in you that was given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have that simple story. You know, you don't have to be a drug addict who was down and out for 15 years in the gutter and, you know, blah, 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 and this whole big story. You have the story. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. In other words, whatever God has given you as a gift or gifts, use them. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He tells Timothy, you fight, and you fight, because I fought, and I debated, and I preached, and I witnessed, and I told people. and you do the same. What are we to do in this day and age? Not curl up in a ball and weep and cry and shake. We're to get out there and fight. Now more than ever. Now more than ever. One of the things that they do in the last couple minutes is they change language, they change words. They change meanings of words. It's come in the form of political correctness, where you can't say certain things, right? Or they change the meaning of certain things. How many of you know Confucius? Do you know what Confucius say? And he actually said this, by the way, I'm not just making this one up. He says, when you change the meaning of words, people die. When you give up the word sin and you call it a mistake. There's a huge difference between sin and a mistake. A mistake is something you can fix. A sin is something you cannot. A mistake is something that you do. A sin is something that you do before a holy and righteous God. And He is offended. Right? You change a word, people die. And that's what they're doing. The movement is called the Emergent Church. And they are changing the landscape of Christianity. They are changing words. They are changing the way people look at Christianity. To where one day you and I will be looked at as the true outcast. As the true, we don't belong. We don't belong. Believe me, we don't belong here. This world is not my home, right? We are strangers and aliens, the Bible calls us. But we've never felt that because we've always tried to take the culture in and be a part of it. But now the culture is saying, you know what? You don't belong here. You're too rigid. You're too rigid. There's a story, something else they're doing, and you can see this everywhere you go. There's a boy who beat a girl to death, and two of his friends were watching. And when they went to trial, the two friends were brought up as accomplices because they watched. The judge asked them, why didn't you stop this, right? Because in my heart, I hate seeing injustice. I hate it. And what did they reply? We didn't know her. Truth means zero. What would you do? I'll tell you what, I would have jumped in. Just like that boy named Matt St. Clair Shores, who was beaten and thrown into a trunk. You hear about that? There were people watching. Do something. I just can't take it. I just can't. Listen to this. We must decry the notion of having a view while avoiding having a view about having views. Can I read that again for you? Because you're looking at me like you're befuddled. I was too, because this guy is loopy. We must decry the notion of having a view while avoiding having a view about having views. You can't have an opinion. C.S. Lewis came back and said, they present an argument which proves that no arguments are sound. A proof that there is no such thing as proofs, which is nonsense. Right? You can't tell me that not have a view. And then say it's not a view. I have a view, and it's meaningful. In fact, there is such a thing as truth, and it's everything. But you got to hold that view without holding a view. And you can't think it's a view either. Just weird. People are weird. It's nonsense. Folks, I told you it was going to be a weird sermon. I just told you. But it's so true. We're in a war. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for the minds and hearts of souls of individuals out there. And we have something to do. We have light and hope and peace and joy. We've been given that message, and we need to take it out there at all costs. One day it may cost everything, right? Maybe this man who comes tonight, it talks about what's happening in Kenya. Those people do give all. And the missionaries in Russia and China. In fact, there was a missionary that was captured in North Korea. He said, forget the laws. I'm going in there anyway. And they have him. Right? They captured him. They took him. It may cost all. What did it cost Jesus? I ask. Oh, puts me to shame. Puts me to shame. Father, we do come before you this day. It may be a new year, Lord, but it's just time rolling on. And time continues, and we can't stop it. And it's the same for everybody. And your word says we need to measure our time, that we use it wisely, for the days are evil. Father, the only thing I can ask for, because we know that we have your grace and your spirit dwells within us and he gives us power to do what we could not do on our own. The only thing I can ask is that we would willingly give ourselves to you to be used of you in a mighty way this year. Because we are needed more than ever. We are your hands, we are your feet, we are your mouth to this generation. Let us not be negligent. Let us do the work while it is day, for night comes when no man can work. Father, help us. We just lift up all the prayer requests that we heard today too. I ask that you administer to this place and these people and their friends and relatives. We pray for Calvary the same way. Father, we lift up the speaker this evening. You would certainly minister to him and through him. Give him great rapport. Father, just help us. That's all we ask. We lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.